preach, this will be the fourth or fifth time. You make it a point to miss every time, I don't want it to break his record here. Good morning, everybody. I want to say thank you and Mary, I really appreciate all the grace and the encouragement of ours. And thank you for trusting me with all the things that you were supposed to be planning while he was on vacation. Take care of those as well. So, you guys have been such encouragement to us.
How about that? There we go. You all have been such an encouragement to us. I can't even begin to tell you how encouraged we are by everyone here. And in fact, I got a little piece of encouragement this morning, and it was so encouraging because God has been working on me about this message this morning all week. I mean, he's been really dealing with me and waking me up at about 3 in the morning. You can ask my wife. I'll get up, and I'm writing stuff down. I knew this was the message you wanted me to preach, but I don't believe in coincidences, and the message is all about the power of the cross. That's what I've titled this message, and I got this wonderful gift from a sweet lady this morning, and then I knew it was no coincidence, right? I don't believe in coincidences. It's God's good pleasure to do his work through us, and we have much to be excited about. We have much to be encouraged about this morning. But this morning I want to preach about the power of the cross. Now we know through Scripture that the power was really not in the cross itself. The cross was a mechanism or a means to execute somebody. It's very common in Roman times. But the power was in the blood, wasn't it? That's where the power is, right? And we're going to talk about that this morning. But the cross has one meaning to me. It could mean 10 different things to 10 different people, but it has one universal meaning throughout Scripture, and the cross means the forgiveness of our sin. That's what it is. It's what it means, what happened there. It was foretold for thousands of years. If you guys went to children's camp with us, I talked to the kids, and we did kind of a timeline, and they were traveling through time, and I set up a string, and I strung it from one side to the other, and this was the creation, and this was today, and that's how I visualize. That's how I visualize time, and that's how I visualize the Scriptures. And so, this morning, just bear with me. So I'm going to go over here, and this is just pretend this is before the cross. So this time in this era is before the cross, and somewhere in here, Abraham gets a promise that would be bestowed, and we would be inheritors of it. And then 430 years later, Moses gets the law. And they're living under the Mosaic law, and then the cross, Jesus comes, the cross, the new covenant comes, and now we're in this time and era and age of grace, of God's grace. So just when I'm talking this morning, I'm going to allude to some things, and there's some themes and theories and some things that I want you guys to take hold of. I said theories, they're not theories, they're scriptural, but the theme this morning is the blood. So in order to understand really what took place on that day, what took place that day, nearly 2,000 years ago or over, we need to understand what was going on from this point back. How was God dealing with people? How was he dealing with sin? How was God interacting with people before this day? And most of you know, or many of you know, that God was dealing with people based on a performance and obedience-based relationship, right? I mean, he gave them 613 laws or commandments, and it was tough. 613 of these bad boys looking you in the face every morning when you wake up, right? So some of them were dietary laws, some of them were wardrobe laws, some of them were ceremonial laws, but there were 613 in total. But this day was foretold throughout the Torah from the very beginning. If you remember in Genesis, I think Genesis 3:15, Jesus was foretold all the way back here. That day was foretold here. And all throughout the prophets and all throughout the Old Testament, we see Christ. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. It's going to be big. It's going to be something great. It's going to be something that changes everything. And it did, didn't it? It changed the world. This day is the dividing line of human history. Amen? This day changed everything for us. The cross changed everything. Amen? So over here we have the church before the cross. So these people over here, this is the church before the cross. And whoever the front row people, you're Pharisees. These are Pharisees. Kim's a Pharisee. And so these folks these are the temple worshipers, okay? This is the church after the cross. This is the church, the New Covenant church, the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Thessalonians, the Gentile churches that Paul went to that had no idea who Moses was. Okay? So when we're talking, and I point this way, this is the old covenant and the old law, and this is the new way. Okay? So, Exodus 24 was when the law was given. And here's what the people said. They said, everything the Lord said, we will do. We can do it. Say, we can do it. We can do it, right? Yeah, we can do it. Could they? Did they? Oh, it was one failure after another. But however, many of them had thought that they had arrived. They thought they were doing it. They're like, look, Ma, no hands, right? They thought they were really doing this. They really thought that they were keeping every law and keeping it perfectly. The Pharisees were in this group of people. And so what we find is they thought they were doing great. And I see the law as like this great mountain, okay? The law was like this great mountain. You would just be in awe of it. It was just immense. It was just tremendous. It was perfect. And we're trying to climb this mountain. Or these folks were trying to climb this mountain. And they thought, many of them thought they had arrived at the summit, at the peak of law keeping. They thought they had this stuff down. Until this guy named Jesus shows up. Right? And he ends up telling them things like, if you're rich, you need to sell everything. He tells the prostitute, sin no more. He tells them anger is murder. He tells them that if you call somebody a fool, you're going to go to hell. He says divorce is adultery. How many people have been plagued with that one? How many people have been plagued with shame with that one? He said cut off your hand. Gouge out your eye. Oh yeah, and he says, by the way, just be perfect like God. How'd they do? How'd they do? What was he doing? What was Jesus doing here? Jesus was making them see their need for grace. He was making them see their need for him. Right? Yes. Yes. He was showing them this perfect and impossible law. It was God's righteous standard. It was perfect. No one had ever attained it. However, this man, Jesus, came along and he fulfilled it. He said, I came not to abolish it, but I came to fulfill it. And he did it, and he did it perfectly. Jesus did it perfectly because we couldn't and they couldn't. And what he did was gave his righteousness to us as a gift. Amen? So we see that Jesus kind of set them in their place. The law was never intended to bring righteousness. You need to understand that. Never intended to bring about righteousness. Even if Saul of Tarsus, Paul talks about this in his writings to many of the churches. And what was happening is he was going on these missionary journeys, and he would go to these churches who had never heard of the law, and he's teaching these churches and telling these churches about Jesus, the gospel, and then Judaism comes back in and starts sending missionaries and sweeping in behind Paul, and Paul said, no, 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 what are you doing? And so he says things like this. The temptation for the Hebrews was this, was that they would hear the good news of the gospel and the grace of God, but then they would start creeping back over here and going back to the temple for temple sacrifices. Saying, yeah, I like that, but I'm just going to hedge my bets here in case this doesn't work. In case this, do we do this? Are you doing this today? In case this isn't enough, what we do is we get our legal pad out and we get back over here and we start keeping track, right? Amen? Amen? We do that. And not only do we do it to ourselves, but we'll find ourselves doing it to other people, keeping track of their sins, don't we? So, Paul would say things like, for example, in Galatians, I can't read that one. He says, I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? He said, are you so foolish? Remember, Jesus said, you can go to hell for calling somebody a fool. Paul's telling the Galatians, are you guys so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit that you're now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Colossians 2, 6 and 7. And by the way, I've got a lot of scripture this morning. I believe in letting God's word speak for itself. You don't need my interjection, really. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, heavy on the in Him here, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in what? Strengthened in following a bunch of rules? Or strengthened in the faith that you were taught? And overflowing with thankfulness. Why should they be overflowing with thankfulness? Because they were forgiven. That's why we have. That's why we're overflowing with thankfulness, because we are forgiven. How did we receive Christ? It says to continue in Him just the way you received Him. How did we receive Him? Do you remember the first the time you got saved? How did you receive Christ? Was it by your good works? Did you receive Christ because you just got cleaned up enough that you got to come to Christ and say, okay, I'm ready now? No, we came to Christ filthy and dirty, and He came and met us where we were, and we had full faith and full assurance that that was enough, that the cross was enough to save us. That's how we came to Christ. That's how we need to walk in Christ. So how did we receive Christ? By faith. How are we to continue to walk? By faith. But today, the best scripture that I've found, or best chapter in the Bible that tells us about life before the cross and life after the cross, the old covenant and the new, forgiveness of sins here versus forgiveness of sins here, is in Hebrews chapter 10. So that's where we're going to really start and get into the core of our study this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. How am I doing, Mike? Okay. So if you look, Hebrews chapter 1, I wish that was the right size on that screen. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. You ever watch the old westerns where the guy's coming into the saloon, you hear the spurs clicking, but before he gets there, you see the shadow coming in? Is that him? Or is that just his shadow? Is that Clint Eastwood, or is that just his shadow? Are they one and the same? No. No, they're not. It's just a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. This is not the reality. The law was just a shadow. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. So this is what was happening before the cross. So these repeated sacrifices were never enough. Note the results of these sacrifices had they worked. Had these sacrifices worked, what would have happened? It would have made perfect the people who were drawn near to worship. Verse 2. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and no longer have felt guilty for their sins. Now I want you to know, where does guilt come from? It comes from sin, doesn't it? It comes from sin. So had these sacrifices worked, they would have been cleansed one time for all sin. Hebrews 10:3. But those sacrifices are just an annual reminder of sin. So every year, these folks would go to the temple and be cleansed every year. And they had to live with that guilt and that shame for the whole year. So if I had brought my lamb and I had been had the sacrifice performed for my family, me being the head of the household, and I stump my toe on the way out of the temple, and I think a critical thought or say something I shouldn't, I'm living with that for the rest of that year. Wow. Righteousness, this is exactly what the law was for, though. It was an annual reminder. It was to remind them that you are a sinner and you have sin. Right? It was an annual reminder. It was never intended to save anybody. Never. Romans 9:31. You can write that down. I don't have time to cover it. Galatians 3:11. Galatians 2:16. But I will read this one, maybe. Romans 7:4 through 6. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you not, might belong to another. Belong to Him who was raised from the dead. See, we tend to forget that part of the gospel. We think about the cross and the death and forgiveness for our sins, but the other half of the gospel, that He's risen. Amen? He's a risen Savior, and He lives within us. This is where He resides. Amen? So this is so good. You might belong to another, who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. Are these folks bearing fruit for God? No. No. They're so worried and wringing their hands and got their legal pads out and they're so worried about their sin. They're so bound up and burdened and tied up with their sin. Amen? For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law. Isn't that ironic? Our sinful passions are aroused by rules. Think about this. We have rules and they serve a good purpose. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. They were living in perfect harmony in a perfect world with a perfect God. And the tree was there with them the whole time. And it wasn't until He said, "Don't do this," that they did it. The Israelites, leaving Egypt, they had been back paid by the Egyptians with gold. They were carrying gold with them the whole time. It wasn't until God said, "Don't have any other gods before me." And what happened? The first thing they did was they smelted a calf. It wasn't 5 minutes and they were already smelting a calf. We have more laws in this land than we've ever had. The legislative branch is constantly laws after laws after laws, and yet we have more people incarcerated than ever. What's not working? You remember the girls from the Tetelestai house? Those girls, the laws and rules wasn't enough to change them, was it? In fact, she said, "I couldn't reach them in their addiction. I had to wait till they got cleaned up or went into prison and got cleaned up so I could reach them." But once she reached them, it changed forever, didn't it? They changed. It's true change. So the law points out sin. That's what its job was for. It was never intended to save us. It was never able to take away sins. Romans 8. One and two. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You've been set free. You remember the song we just sang? We've been set free. So the law was kind of like a microscope. So if I take this microscope and Kim's got something wrong, right? And I'm going to take a blood sample and I'm going to look and I'm going to magnify the problem that she has. I'm going to look in this microscope and say, Kim, you have stage 4 sin. You're eat up with it. Now, take this microscope and good luck. Good luck with that. How's that going to work? That doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. Why not? Because sin was the focus. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Right here, Hebrews 10:4. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Something very important to see here is that animal blood could never take away sin. Never. Never. So let's just say that chair is sin. It was only a covering. It covered it. If I cover something, is it still there? And I see sin creeping out of it, right? Around the edges. It's covered. But it never worked. It never took it away. Okay? Romans 4:7. It's not up there, but I'm gonna share it with you. It repeats David's writing in Psalms 32:1, and it says that blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. This is what David says. So remember, before the cross, the sins of the people were covered. They were never taken away. If I cover something, it's still there. Romans 5 through 7. Where am I at here? Yeah, this is Hebrews 10. We're back on Hebrews. I'm sorry, I've got some other verses in here. But Hebrews 10:5-7 says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings. You were not pleased with the sin offerings. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. What scroll? The Torah. I have come to do your will. We talked about this morning. The will of God. Did you know that a will cannot go into effect until somebody dies? Did you know that you inherited something? If you were in Christ, if you're a Christian, you have an inheritance, and it's based on the will of God. And that will did not go into effect and cannot go into effect until somebody dies. And then it goes on to say, first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. They were doing it the right way. They were doing everything the right way, but it did not satisfy God. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. And listen to this. He sets aside the first to establish the second. He sets aside the first to establish the second. He alludes to the new covenant, which would also operate on a blood economy for the forgiveness of sins. What's required for forgiveness? Begging and pleading and hoping and waiting and praying and doing good. And what's required? What has to happen? Blood. Blood. Hebrews 9:22 says that without blood there is no forgiveness. So in both covenants, old